I just want to start tonight by saying thank you for several things, actually. Jack knows me so well, he knows what I'm going to start off talking with, so he's right. Thank you, Mick, for that prayer earlier. Kylie and I are shooting for 70 years, because if I do 70 years, that would make me 95 or 90, 94. So, Ray, I'm coming for you. So, but we've talked about it, so we've agreed at least 70 years. But I just want to thank this congregation for several things. I want to thank you. This last year has, you know, like every one's life, there are things that come up that you don't expect, and you think you know what marriage is going to be like, and then you get married, and you realize you don't know what marriage is like at all. And it is the greatest blessing, and so much greater than anything I ever could have expected. But that transition over this past year has been difficult at times, and this congregation has made that possible for Kylie and I. And so we owe this last year to you. And so I just want to say thank you very much from the bottom of my heart, that the love you've shown to both of us, the love you've especially shown to my wife, even though we can't be together today, this last year has been just fantastic. So thank you so much. Also wanted to, I got a phone call from Shane, her father, this afternoon, and he wanted to personally thank this congregation for the love that you've also shown on Kylie, especially recently, and myself with everything going on with her family. So thank you very much. A couple of weeks ago, I've been gone, we talked about the purpose and the role of the eldership. We've been discussing our roles. And if you remember right, what we discussed is the purpose and the role of the eldership can just be found in how they are defined within the text. And we saw that elders, as far as their role and their purpose in the church goes, that they serve as fathers, that they serve as shepherds, that they serve as watchers or overseers, and that they serve as stewards on our behalf. And we considered, especially that last one, when you think about, you know, if you are going to give your child to someone to care for, you're not just going to give your children to anybody for them to watch over your kids, especially when they're young and impressionable, and you're going to only give them to someone who you can trust, someone who is worthy to watch your children. And so when you consider the awesome responsibility that elders have, God is placing His children within their care. How awesome of a responsibility is that? But that being said, God is not just going to place His children within the care of those that will destroy His children. Because this responsibility is so great, there must be great qualifications for such men that are going to aspire to fulfill that role. And so this evening, we are going to spend some time talking about qualifications for elders, but it's not going to be quite the lesson that you might be thinking. Some of you might be thinking already, well, I'm not an elder, and I can never be an elder, or I never aspire to be an elder, so I can kind of check out. This is just an informational lesson. We're going to just briefly talk about qualifications, and more, we're going to show how linked the qualifications and the purpose and the role of an elder are. But then we're going to get away from that, and I want us to understand that we as a church also have a role when it comes to these qualifications, when it comes to electing elders, and when it comes to our following of those qualifications ourselves, even within our own personal lives. Because we're going to see these aren't just qualifications for an office, but these are marks of a mature Christian for every single one of us to follow. And so first what we'll do is we're going to look at men and how they must be qualified above reproach. And then we're going to go to practical application for the rest of the lesson. We're going to talk about how we have to take these qualifications seriously as a church, and then how we must make these qualifications our own goal as well. I want to invite you, open up your Bibles to the two passages. Just keep your fingers there. that speak of qualifications of elders, and that's 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. And I found something really interesting as I was going through and reading these passages, and I was talking to Lorraine about it this afternoon, but you see an overarching theme. In Titus, it's repeated twice, and in Timothy, it's just seen once. But we're told in both places that an elder must be, or yours might say, above all, must be above reproach. Look at Titus chapter 1, verse 6. If anyone is above reproach, and he goes on to make other qualifications, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, look what he says again, must be above reproach. Therefore, an overseer, 1 Timothy 3, must be above reproach. Now, what does it mean to be above reproach? These are actually two different words that are used in Titus and in Timothy, but they're translated the same way because they have the same root and they basically mean the same thing. In the case of Timothy, the word literally means blameless or unarrested or unrebukable. I thought unarrested was the best word picture. If someone is unarrested, they have done nothing for which you can then take them into custody. They have committed no crime. And so you wouldn't just walk up to Bruce, poor Bruce, and arrest Bruce. Bruce is unarrested. He's blameless. He has done nothing in order to receive that kind of treatment or that kind of action against him. That's just a good word picture for us to see what Timothy is, or what Paul is saying to Timothy there. In Titus, it's very similar. It's unaccused or irreproachable or blameless. I want you to now open up your Bible to Daniel chapter 6. I want to give us a picture of how this works in real life. Because Daniel was one of these people that was both of these things. He was blameless, he was unarrested, he was unaccused. Because remember, go back, there were the presidents and the satraps, and they wanted to get rid of Daniel. So they thought to themselves, just like most politicians, if I want to get this guy out of the running, I've just got to dig up what? I got to dig up some dirt on this guy. You see that all the time now that the political campaigns are going on. Well, this person did this back in this year, or this person did this. They're trying to show that this person is not above reproach, that they have a track record that's faulty, that you can't trust them because of that track record or whatever it is. Well, that's what they tried to do to Daniel. And look what it says in Daniel chapter 6, beginning in verse 3. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. And then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful. And no error or fault was found in him. And so they resort to something entirely different. Verse 5. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Now, everyone say no. Does this mean that Daniel was a perfect, sinless man? No. But when you look at his life, and when you look generally at his walk and what he did, Daniel was blameless. There wasn't a reoccurring thing that stood out that he did that they could point to and show that he was a man of poor character or a man of poor judgment. But he was blameless in his actions. He was unapproachable. If you were to say, what's wrong with Daniel? They came back and they said, we really can't find anything wrong with Daniel. He just does what he's supposed to do. He just does what is right. And so when you look at what Paul is saying about the role of an elder is not going to be a perfect, sinless man. Even elders are also going to make mistakes. But it does mean when you look at the reoccurring pattern of their life, that you are not going to be able to bring a charge against them and to say, aha, this is something that they do, or this is something about them that disqualifies them. They cannot be a leader of this congregation because of this reason, or because of this reason, or because of this reason. So let us consider this. When you think of an elder being above reproach, and then you see the list of all of these other qualifications, what Paul is saying is, above all, this, if I'm just going to bring it down to the baseline so you understand me, you have to be blameless to be an elder. Now, where do you have to be blameless? What does that look like? That's where these qualifications are going to come into play. Because now Paul is going to explain what being blameless looks like in your relationship to God, in your relationship to your family, in your relationship and how you conduct yourself, in your relationship to others, in your relationship to things of this world. No matter what area in life you look, you ought to be able to look at the elder and say, he is setting an example for others to follow. He is faithful. He is blameless and above reproach. So we're not going to go through all of the qualifications. We do not have time for that. The purpose of this lesson is not even to necessarily explain some of the debates among the qualifications, because there are many different perspectives from many different brethren about what some of these qualifications mean. I want us simply to understand why these qualifications are there, how they explain someone being above reproach, and how important that is when you consider their purpose and their role within the church. So the first thing I want us to consider is they must be above reproach in their relationship to God and to His Word. Look at Titus chapter 1, if you still have your finger there. Beginning in verse 8, we're told that the elder is supposed to be hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled. But then he says, upright and holy and disciplined. And he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. You see two different basic things here, that he must be above reproach in his relationship to God, and he must be above reproach in his relationship to the Word. And why is that important? Well, go back to the purpose of an elder and their role. They're to serve as the fathers. They're the examples for the church. And they are to be the shepherds over the church. The shepherd's job is to feed the flock. It's to protect the flock. And all of these different things that you consider are involved in the job of an elder. Now, if you take someone, can you remove any of those things and have them adequately be able to fulfill their role as a shepherd over the church? For example, you go back to verse 9, must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught and able to give instruction in sound doctrine. What if someone were to come in and they have a biblical question? Who are the first people that they're going to go to, who they're going to ask for help in regards to their spiritual question? It's always going to be the leaders of the church. Now, what would happen if the leaders of the church sit down with someone and say, well, I've actually never really thought about that. Or I just don't know. Now, there's a difference between not knowing and searching it out. But what if someone was not trained in the scriptures whatsoever? They didn't know the scriptures at all. Or an elder was thumbing to try to pick through to memorize where the books of the Bible were. That's not someone that can lead and feed a flock. If they are not apt to teach and familiar with the word and are faithful to the trustworthy word. Or when you go back and look at holy and upright and disciplined. There was a very real scenario. Shane, who I just mentioned a little while ago, he works for a big music company that installs music into malls and different things like that, and so in elevators, that kind of work. And the company has been family run for a long time, like 70 years. And there was a memo that was given out where one of the CEOs had to give an explanation to all of the company, and they said, we're so sorry to say this, but we had to let our president go. And he went on to explain the reason why, and it was because of his personal life. And the way that he conducted himself in his personal life prevented him from adequately leading the business and the company the way that he ought to. So if you were to look at this instance, could a man who is not upright, or is not holy, or is not disciplined in his faith and his relationship to God, then shepherd over the relationship of other people and their relationship to God? No, he's got to take care of himself first. And so you see that qualifications, he must be above reproach into God and to the Word. You look at other things that Paul says, they must be above reproach in their relationship to their family. Now, Lorraine pointed this out, I hadn't even thought about saying it. You have to be an elder, do you have to be a woman or a man? You got to be a man, a husband of one wife. And then, one who manages his household well. And Paul goes on to say, if he cannot manage his own household well, how will he be able to manage the church? Remember the principle that Christ talked about, that if you're faithful with little, then you will be he will give you more, so you will be faithful with a lot. But if you're unfaithful with little, will God give you more? Because you're not able to take care of that. The purpose and the role of an elder really is to serve as the spiritual father over this family, over this group of believers. And if a man is not even able to lead his own family, or to teach his own children, or to be faithful to one wife, then how can that man then turn and adequately serve as a father over an even larger family within the church? It's not possible. You have to be above reproach in your family, in how you love your wife, in how you've raised your children, if you are then going to serve as a spiritual father over the rest of the flock, and I'll just say here at South Salem, pertaining to our shepherds, he must be above reproach also to himself. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, and look at verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Note that word task there. He did not say he desires a noble position. Going into the eldership for power or position or prestige or popularity or any other P word you want to throw in there, that's not why someone aspires to be and serve as an elder. But when he looks at himself, he's above reproach in his inward desire as to why he even wants to serve in this office. And the word overseer explains it itself. It's a watcher. It's someone that has the deep desire to want to protect and help the flock, and they understand it's going to be a task. It's going to be work. You look at many other things that are a direct relationship within just something that someone has within themselves, how they conduct themselves. An elder is supposed to be self-controlled. And in Titus 1:7, we're told that the elder is not to be arrogant or puffed up, but instead is supposed to be humble. Again, we ask that question. If these qualifications are not met, how are they able to fulfill their purpose and their role as an elder over the church? If an elder is not self-controlled, can that lead to all sorts of other different problems within someone's life? No, self-control is everything, isn't it? Self-control deems someone from being an alcoholic to being sober-minded. Self-control deems someone from acting out in anger and saying angry things and hateful things and being patient and minding one's tongue. Self-control has everything to do with everything amongst those qualifications. And when you think about arrogance or humility, the elder is to serve as an example. He's not a dominant hand that asks for the praise of the congregation. Instead, he's the humble servant that, like Christ, gets down on his knees and washes the feet of the disciples. Just like Christ served as an example in humility, Christ was above reproach in that sense. So the elder must be above reproach in all of these things towards himself. He must have mastered himself, so to speak, if he is going to adequately be able to fulfill the role and the purpose of the elder within the church. Also to others. We're told that the elder must be hospitable in Titus 1 verse 8. And a lover of good, that is doing good to other people. We're told also in 1:7 and in 1 Timothy 3:3 that they are not violent, but they are gentle. The way that an elder is supposed to lead, again, it would completely contradict his role and his purpose within the church if every time something happened that got him flustered, he acted out in violence with violent language or violent actions against that person. You know, remember when Jesus was being scourged and Jesus was being falsely tried, and it says, as was prophesied, yet he opened not, what? His mouth. We sing that song. He could have called, what? 10,000 angels. Jesus could have acted out in a violent manner. And yet the great shepherd, the shepherd, was above reproach and an example in gentleness. And it enabled him to be the shepherd that he was. And in the same way, our shepherds must be gentle. They must love to do good. Everything in their relationship to others must be above reproach. They cannot and protect and watch over sheep if they themselves are violent towards them. They cannot steward over the souls if they cannot even steward over their own things and be hospitable. All of these things come back to the same place. One last little category that you can break these down into. In the way that they are above reproach to things, we're told that an elder must not be greedy for gain or a lover of money. Now, why might that be important? Remember, we talked about shepherds are God's stewards, not just over the souls of the saints, but what are they also stewards over? What did we just take up a few minutes ago? A collection. And if someone is greedy for gain and they have access to something like that, can that cause some problems? Remember, Jesus picked out 12 disciples. One of them was a lover of money and greedy for gain. Did that cause any problems? His name was Judas. And his love for money led to betraying the good shepherd. And in the same way, a shepherd, an overseer, must be above reproach in their relationship to things. They're not in love with this present world, and so it affects the way in which they lead this flock. It's not about money. It's not about getting the latest high. They're not addicted to wine. And I would throw there that addictions in and of themselves should be categorized in this qualification. They're not addicted to drugs. They're not addicted to food. They're not addicted to these different types of things. But they live above reproach in that way. They have control over the things in their life. The things in their life don't control them. And when you put all of these things together, these are merely pictures of what it looks like to be above reproach. Now, that seems to be a whole lot of qualifications, and we didn't even talk about any of them, really. And you might be looking at yourself and going, wow, you know, that is a lot to live up to. You ever feel like people have unrealistic expectations of yourself? And sometimes, you know, preachers joke that PK kids, preachers' kids, you know, have unrealistic expectations of what they ought to be, or preachers' wives, or elders' wives, etc. You know, when I look at this list, we're going to get there in just a moment, but these things ought to be everyone's aspirations. And these are God's expectations for not just the elder. These are God's expectations for all of us. I want you to keep that in the back of your mind. But for right now, what I want us to see is when we talk about these qualifications, we have got to take these seriously as a congregation. Because when you think about the role and the purpose of a shepherd, that is going to have significant and direct impact who we put into office on your spiritual growth, on your spiritual feeding, on how issues in the church are handled. And if you put just anyone in there that is not above reproach, that is not trustworthy, that will not be able to fulfill this role, what are you automatically going to do to the church? You're sending it a death sentence if you do not have the right leaders set up within the church. We have got to take this seriously. And that being said, I want to talk about dangerous attitudes that you sometimes hear in regards to qualifications with elders. One of them is, some elders are better than no elders as long as they're mostly qualified. You know, we've been without elders for 7 or 8 years. We've got a couple of guys that really want to serve as elders. I know that this guy kind of suffers with, you know, the drink, and this guy, he and his wife have had a rocky marriage, and he's made some stupid mistakes, but I really think that we should just overlook that, and we should just put them into the office and let them lead the church. Sometimes I've heard that even from peers that I care about very much that I went to school with. And so on that, I want to ask this question. What qualification would you like to pull out as not necessary, as not a big deal that won't impact the church? Can they be an alcoholic? Is that acceptable? What about a man who is above reproach in every other area of his life, but he runs around on his wife? What about a man who is absolutely loving towards his wife and has never touched, you know, any kind of substance he might be addicted to, and is very gentle, is very hospitable, but he doesn't know a thing about the Bible? Is that someone who you can put into office and is qualified to lead? My question is, which one of these qualifications is not a big deal that's not going to have a direct and serious impact on the direction of the church? You cannot pull any one of them out. It is all or nothing when it comes to these qualifications. Another one you've heard, an attitude that sometimes might be passed around, is these are not really qualifications, but they're more like optional guidelines to shoot for. I cannot tell you how many peer-reviewed journal articles I've read of people saying, you know, anyone seen Pirates of the Caribbean? They talk about the pirate code and they say it's more like guidelines than actual rules. And that's kind of the attitude that's taken towards these qualifications is, this is just like a base model for you to kind of shoot for. Paul's just throwing out some things that would probably be good for someone to do or have as an elder, but kind of add to it and take away from it as you will. Well, again, you face the same problem. If these are not specific qualifications, then who gets to decide who gets to be an elder? Who gets to decide who is qualified to be an elder? And that's when apostasy happens. Well, I don't think it actually has to be a man, because after all, this woman loves her wife, or loves her husband, and teaches, and all these different things, and she's gentle and hospitable. She's above reproach, so she should be an elder. Or you'll hear other directions where people say, well, I don't think someone really has to be the husband of one wife. You know, he's you know, fixed his life up, and yeah, he's on his third or fourth marriage, but this is the best marriage I've ever seen. I really think we should put him in to be an elder. You see, when you start taking away and adding what you'd like, if these are just general guidelines, then every single one of us kind of gets to determine who's qualified to be an elder and who's not. There's no more standard. There's no more structure or authority. It's just like any other principle. In Israel, when there was no king over the land, every man did what was right in his own eyes. When you take away a structure and qualifications and expectations for what should be in place for someone to go into this office, then every single individual is left to decide who gets to and what those qualifications should be. The attitude we should have, and this is going to be a direct challenge to this church based off Scripture. A lot of times, and it's up to really to each local body, you know, there's all sorts of different processes that people go through in electing elders. But the one thing that is exampled for us, I've actually never seen practiced in the church. And I want to challenge us, if we want to follow the New Testament pattern, this is something that we as Christians ought to do. Go to Acts chapter 14. When they're establishing elders in each church, and this is, if you remember, Acts 13 is the beginning of the first missionary journey, so Acts 14 is the completion of the first missionary journey. He's going back through. He's been stoned at Lystra, and he comes back. He goes to Derbe, and then he comes back into Lystra, and he's appointing elders. And look at what they did. They appointed elders for them in each church. With prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they believed. Now, Jack's talked about prayer and fasting before, and he's had a whole series on it and encouraged us to do it just in our own personal spiritual lives. The whole purpose behind this, you saw it whenever there was a big decision that was being made in the book of Acts. When they were going to elect a new apostle, they took it seriously, and they were all devoted to prayer and fasting because they needed to take that time to pray about this decision, because this was serious, and this was a serious role that needed filled within the whole church. And then you go on later, and you have when they're going to, Acts chapter 6 is about the seven, and they're going to elect these seven men, and they prayed and they fasted because this was, they were electing men to a role to serve the church, and it was important. When they were establishing elders, they prayed and they fasted. We aren't told for how long. But how much more serious would we take this whole process if all of us took time out? Let's say you just skipped one of your meals. I know, it's a huge sacrifice. What if this church came together when we would all normally be at dinner, and instead we all came here together and we prayed for several hours about our decisions and our selection process as we were putting new elders into office? We would take that so much more seriously than maybe just the fill out a piece of paper, turn it into a box, we find out in 3 months what's going to happen. We need to give special attention to these qualifications. We need to give special attention to these men because they are fulfilling a very serious serious role. The qualifications matter. The men matter. And it is not just a pick, you know, the lesser of two evils. You know, they're almost qualified, so let's just put them in. We need to give special prayer and focus. We need to get to know men. We need to think and pray with them and ask them and study, are these men able and ready and willing to fulfill this office? And everyone in this building should be able to say yes behind each one of those men that are put into office, just like they were in the New Testament. How different would our selection process be? Finally, in talking about qualifications, I want to bring the practical application back to us. These are not just simply qualifications for elders and have no meaning towards you or I. But when you look at these qualifications, really what these are marks of a mature Christian, one who is fit to lead the saints. And it is their job as the mature Christian to help to lead younger Christians on to maturity in the same way that they are. Here's the pattern. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. And he gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ. The answer is in the text. What does it look like to be a mature Christian? In every way that you look at your life, you ought to be able to not see BJ, or not see Jack, or not see Travis, but you ought to be able to see who? Jesus Christ. And that is what moving on to maturity is. But in that way, Paul talks about imitate me as much as I imitate who? Christ. Now, if the elders are the example of spiritual maturity, would it not be appropriate to look at the qualifications of an elder and say that those are actually marks of a mature Christian that all of us should aspire to be? Look at those qualifications for just a moment and then look at what it is just to be a Christian. We look at elders, and elders are to be equipped in the word, ready to teach, and able to rebuke unsound doctrine. What did Paul tell Timothy? He wasn't an elder. He was just a young Christian. He said, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, and patiently enduring evil. When you look at that and you look at the qualifications of an elder, is there a difference between those? What the elder is called to above reproach is what the Christian is also called to. In Ephesians chapter 5, husbands are told to love your wives as Christ loved the church. What are elders called to do? They're called to be one woman men. And they are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. That same qualification, that same mark of maturity is what I should aspire to be in my life. I want to be that one woman man who loves his wife. You look back in Ephesians 5:18. We're told not to be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but to be filled with the Spirit. What was one of the qualifications for an elder? Not to be addicted to wine. You see, the same thing that an elder must be is also the same thing that we're told the Christian must be. And what moving on to maturity as a Christian looks like. You go to Titus chapter 2. Go ahead and turn there if you still have your finger in Titus. This one's very impressive for me. Verse 6. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. What was one of the qualifications for an elder? To be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. What was one of the qualifications for an elder? To be a lover of good. a lover of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity and dignity. What was one of the qualifications for an elder? In their teaching, to show integrity and dignity. And sound speech, that you cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. That literally is to be above reproach. Train younger men to be above reproach. What's the qualification overarching to be an elder? To be above reproach. Paul tells Timothy, the Lord's servant, when you look at him, to be an example in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. In other words, what he told Timothy is he says, you need to be above reproach. That needs to be your goal. That needs to be your mission. We have the same goal, and if you want to look at set marks, benchmarks for us to aim towards to be, all we have to do is pick up Titus chapter 1 or 1 Timothy 3, and when you read that, you're looking at what it looks like to be a mature Christian. You're reading marks of maturity. You're reading that which a man has come to in his faith, in his walk. No, he's not perfect, but he's blameless. He's above reproach. He's self-disciplined. He's a mature Christian. And that is why we, as the flock, are to follow the shepherd. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3, that the elder is not to domineer over those in their charge, but to be an example in the flock. Jack's been doing a series of lessons out of Hebrews chapter 6. We're told that we are not to lay again all the foundations of faith, right? The ABCs. But instead, we are to go on to maturity. If you want an example to follow, what does it look like to go on to maturity? Watch John, or watch Steve, or watch Hewlin. Watch how they interact with other people. Watch how they have a relationship to things, to money, or to things that sometimes control other people. What's their relationship with those things? Look at the way in which they know the Word and how they are engaged in teaching other people and how they're able to refute false doctrine. Look at their lives and their family lives. Look at the way in which they love their wives. Look at their children. Look at their families. And when you look at those things, those three men are not sinless and they're not perfect. But they're above reproach. And every single one of us ought to want to be in that same place in our walk with Christ, where we are walking and maturing, and we can look at that set of qualifications and think, that's what I want to be someday too. This is not just about the eldership. This is about every single one of us. We need to move on to maturity. And that's one of the ways in which we can set benchmarks for ourselves. And we need more elders here at South Salem. There's one guy I pick on all the time. I tell him I can't wait for him to be an elder, even if he says, you know, he doesn't aspire right now. I hope that changes. I hope one day he does. I love it because I sit down with Kevin Davidson, who's in his young 20s, and he says, that's what I want to be someday. He says, I want to serve in this work, in this office of an overseer. I see Travis being an elder one day. I look out, and we need shepherds in the church. No doubt about it. But even if you don't desire that office, look like a shepherd still. Be above reproach in your walk. Live mature. Live in the way that Christ has called you to. And then what will we be able to do as a church as we all move towards maturity, towards the fullness and the stature of Christ? That's the lesson this evening. Lord willing, next time we will be in our New Creations in Christ series, and then we will continue in our roles as we talk about our roles in relationship to each other and our roles within the church. We always want to offer the invitation. And I don't know, we have some visitors here tonight, and if you are not in a right relationship with Jesus Christ or you've never obeyed the gospel, he calls you to repent from your sins. That's a 180. You'd make the decision, I'm not going to live this way anymore. Instead, I'm going to live for Jesus Christ. I'm going to repent of my sins. I believe in him as the Son of God. Be baptized in water and rise to walk in newness of life. He promises to forgive you of all of your sins and give you the gift of the Spirit. Once you answer this call tonight, let's stand and sing the song of invitation.